Our first scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the mountain of the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not come up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 through 44. "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out, or 'He is here, here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The day and the hour unknown. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had not known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." May God bless these words to our hearts and minds, for these are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't know about you, but I always enjoy watching the cooking shows like The Great British Bake Off or Chopped. What demonstrates hope more than a person opening a basket and seeing the ingredients they're about to have to cook with and sometimes saying, "What is that?" And I'm saying the same thing while I'm Googling it, trying to figure out what I'm going to do with it. I can't even imagine what's going through their heads. So as they work diligently through, ingredients on their aprons, sweat on their brows to prepare an entree or a dessert to present to the judges, I'm pretty sure there's probably times they wish they could go climb into the freezer, go to the back of the studio, disappear somehow because they just begin to struggle with what it is they're trying to do, but they persevere. They persevere with the hope that everything will turn out okay, that they'll surmount the burnt ingredients, the difficult do-overs, the tastes that they had to adjust at the last minute, and that they will plate spectacular dishes that will tantalize the judge's taste buds. Oh, the prayers of hope, they must say as they work in those kitchens. Let us pray. God, give us this kind of hope, this hope that allows us to peer into the new Advent season with new wonder, with new hope. Help us to see the value of love and peace. Let us lead with kindness and care, and let us consider how we might feed the souls of those around us. You have gifted us much, so journey with us to remember the Messiah, your Son, who shared so many gifts, so many teachings, so many parables, so much wisdom with us. Amen. Well, the verses that Jean read this morning from Isaiah are an Advent staple. The Christian lectionary or calendars of Scripture, it's a three-year rotation. And so the new Christian year begins today. And every third year, we begin it with the prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 2. He was a pretty long-lived prophet. He lived into his 90s, and he was influential in the reign of four different kings. But you got to ask yourself, when you listen to what we read from Isaiah, why do we start Advent? The season of hope and joy and peace and love, with this kind of dire illustration. Well, this is called the vision of Isaiah, and it contains the noun hazon from the Hebrew hazah. And that's a little unusual because the headings and openings of prophetic books usually start with the words of. The word according to. But Isaiah very specifically says this is a vision. A vision from God. It gives it a little more depth. A little more maybe validity. And it has three stages. Destruction and exile in 1st Isaiah. Expectation of a new thing in the second part of Isaiah. And then just a reorganization of that new thing in the third part of Isaiah. Well, this is the Sunday of Hope, and so it is a perfect time to read the writings of a prophet explaining a new thing. The vision shared by Isaiah, it is a no ordinary seeing. The author's choice of the verb haza elevates the seeing to a spiritual height and depth, a prophetic vision. Rather than simply seeing physically, Isaiah beheld the Word. And so he saw the world in an extraordinary way. And the image this week is titled, Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares. It's an image that is powerful enough to be invoked in popular culture, from Michael Jackson's Heal the World to the finale of Les Miserables. Can we not only invoke the image of Shalom in general, but provoke the imaging of Isaiah's vision in our context today? Well, we can. It's happening today in Mexico. A creative activist, Pedro Reyes, in Culiacan, Mexico, has started a project. The city has the highest rate of gun deaths in their nation. So in response, Reyes has collected 1,527 guns. He's melted those guns down, and he's made 1,527 shovel heads. And then they took the 1,527 shovels and used them to plant 1,527 trees. Matter that was used for death is transformed into a matter promoting life. It doesn't get much more prophetic than that. Take a weapon, melt it down, make a shovel, plant a tree. Tree will grow and bring good things to us. It's an example of visionary thinking that has moved into action, not just prayers and outpourings of concern, but into action to stop violence. In the past few weeks, the mass killings in New Mexico and Colorado, Idaho, and Virginia, along with the violent acts that we've seen here in Council Bluffs and Omaha, have caused me to reflect on Isaiah a little bit differently. What's Isaiah asking us to do? Isaiah said, they will hammer their swords into plows. They'll hammer their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not go to war against one another. That makes a little more sense now. It's a transformation. See the world as it is, but then vision how it could be. Vision what it would be if we followed the teachings of the Messiah. How could our world be different? Could we manage a world that was built on less violence? Could we build a world filled with hope if we cared for each other more and gathered in more spoils for ourselves? Isaiah prompts us to think about this transformation, to think about this vision, to think about this gift that we receive called Christmas, called Jesus. And then we turn to the gospel reading. And it has always intrigued me that there's only two gospels that talk about the birth story. Matthew is one of these two accounts, and this is our year to use Matthew as our Advent guide. And maybe that's a good thing. Matthew's shorter. Matthew's only 31 verses. Luke, the other gospel, has 132 verses. It's four times longer. The two stories provide us a rich knowing of Jesus before he began to preach and teach at age 30, where the other Gospels start. It's interesting, these two books of the Bible were written approximately 90 years after Jesus died. In between Jesus' death and when these books were written, the Apostle Paul had already written many, many things. And the Gospel of Mark had been written. So why didn't the Apostle Paul or Peter or the writer of Mark, why didn't they write about Jesus' birth? And why are there just two accounts, and those two accounts are very, very different? I mean, the story is the story. I know the story. You know the story. We've seen kids do it at Christmas time a million times. Haven't we? Yeah. Stories are different. And the story that we do at Christmas time with all the Christmas pageants you've ever seen, all the hallelujah choruses, all the messiahs, is an amalgam of those two stories. That's neither one of the stories by itself. It's fascinating how we just cherry-picked the parts we wanted and put them into the Christmas pageant. But we tell a good story, and we've told it for thousands of years. They both welcome the baby Jesus. They foretell the event, and they remind us of the vision of the coming of the Messiah. But it's interesting. There are differences. In Matthew, Mary and Joseph live in Bethlehem, where Jesus is born and where he will call home. Nazareth becomes their home only after they return from exile in hiding in Egypt because Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus. It had been foretold. They move to Nazareth because the new ruler of Judah after Herod's death is Herod's son, Archelaus, and he's as dangerous to them as Herod was. But Matthew never talks about Mary and Joseph on a journey, on a donkey, in the night. It's not there. He doesn't talk about three kings. He talks about magi, but he doesn't talk about whether they're kings or whether they're males or whether they're females or whether they're wealthy or whether they're not or whether there's one or three or 700. He doesn't tell us any of that. But he does mention there's only three gifts. Matthew, unlike Luke, does not mention John the Baptist or his parents, Zechariah or Elizabeth. Luke spends a lot of time expanding that story to include more characters, particularly many more women and their perspectives and role in the society. Luke also brings us three songs that we use quite frequently, the Benedictus and the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis. But Matthew doesn't waste time on that. Matthew doesn't even talk about shepherds, for goodness sake. How can you have Christmas without shepherds? He doesn't talk about angels. He doesn't talk about angels' songs. He gives us a story of Jesus being born. But the key piece is both stories prepare us. Both stories prepare us for the coming of the Messiah in a manner that is understandable, in a manner that brings us hope. Every new birth brings us hope. It's special because the future is unknown for that baby, and there's a whole life ahead of them that will be filled with hopes for a new generation. And as Jean read, no one knows about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven know. The Son does not know. Only God knows. Remember how it was in the days of Noah. It was the same when the Son of Man came. In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and they were getting married. They were just living their lives, hanging out, doing all the things people do. And it was the same thing before Jesus was born. People were going about their normal, everyday things in their lives. There was nothing particularly spectacular about that moment. But if we continue to have hope, Matthew reminds us, if we continue to have hope and we continue to be watchful, we will see it when it happens. For there were hundreds of people in the city on the night that Jesus was born, but only a very few who knew about this significant happening. We don't really even know who knew. Maybe a few shepherds, maybe not. Maybe a few angels, maybe not. Maybe a few magi, maybe not. But there were not hundreds of thousands of adoring fans cheering outside the stable. We know that. The Messiah came quietly. The Messiah arrived without fanfare, without much notice, And the hope of the future was with this baby, born to parents who were still getting acquainted. But like all births, this birth held so many possibilities in the minds of these parents. When you see a new baby, don't you find yourself wondering what their life will be like? What will they see? Who will they meet? What will they do? And so it is, and so it was, when the Messiah was born. No one knew the full extent of this person's life, or the effect on the world for thousands of years to come. But they knew, in this tiny baby, hope. Hope was unlimited. Hope is present, and so, as Matthew wrote, you must always be ready. The Son of God, the Son of Man, will come at an hour when you don't expect him. Or her. We don't know. We don't know. And that's why we're reminded to greet everyone. For we never know exactly who we're greeting. So, if Matthew's story and Luke's story differ, so what? We know that today, over 2,000 years later, we still continue the tradition of Advent and Christmas, the waiting, the sharing of the carols, the sharing of the stories. Why? Because we hold on to the hope. We hold on to the tradition. We hold on to the light, to the love. And we hold on to it tightly. And we know. We know we are the bearers of that flame, and that we are called to carry that hope into a new year of promise. Amen.